Trust everybody had a good afternoon. If you had Easter bunny, chocolate Easter bunnies, you didn't have too many. And that it's a good opportunity to come back together and study tonight. I always desire to look at the Word of God and to get it right, so to speak. And so if you ever have any questions, feel free to ask me or to talk to me about any questions I may present. You may look at passages and say, I don't think that's quite right, Dennis, and it'd be my friend to bring that to me, and I'll be glad to sit down with you, and we'll talk about it, because I don't want to be wrong, and I want to go to heaven as much as anybody else does. But tonight I want to talk about something that I will hear, possibilities of the impossible. When we talk about these two things, when we talk about something being possible, we can put those into different categories even. We can talk about something that may be likely to happen, and we say, well, that's possible. Or we may talk about something that really is unlikely to happen, but still is possible. It's kind of like the movie in Pirates of the Caribbean, where Jack Sparrow gets off the island and somebody says, that's impossible. And he says, improbable, which may be, but not impossible. And so we look around and realize there are some things that fall in that category. This last few weeks of March Madness, watching the basketball on television, you know that the unlikely happened. You had a number 16 team that actually beat a number 1 seed. And first time that's ever happened, some people said that that was kind of like the thing they had given up on. I forgot what year they started that process of seeding teams and having 64 teams in the tournament. But it had been a lot of games, I think over 130, 135 games. And finally you had somebody that beat a number 1 seed. And oh, UMBC will go down and basketball lore as being the first team to do that. And so there are things on that line, but then there are some things we say that's impossible. And what I mean is that it's simply by the laws of nature, we understand those things cannot happen, just will not, cannot happen. But now there are some things we start talking about God, and we say, well, you know, with miracles, the impossible became possible. With the power of God involved, there are some things that, again, became possible. And so we look at these, and we have to realize, though, that really the possibility of impossible kind of falls into two categories. And one of these is that which we think possible is really impossible. There are certain things people say, well, that could happen. And it's possible that may happen. And the answer is no, it won't. And then there are some things that you look at, and somebody say, well, that will never happen. Now, that is impossible. And you say, well, yes, it is possible. And so we want to look at those two categories tonight and talk about some of those things. For instance, in that category of things which are impossible, that somebody may say, well, that is possible. We can talk about these things. And for instance, it's impossible for God to lie. And again, the Bible tells us that. We have various passages that point that out to us over in Hebrews, the sixth chapter, verse 18. And the last part of that verse says, in which it is impossible for God to lie. Now, what that means there is not that it's simply improbable or that most likely God will not lie, but what it means is it is literally not going to happen. And if you go over at Titus, the first chapter, starting verse 1, it said, Paul, a bondservant of God and apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elected, the acknowledgement of truth which accords with godliness, and hope of eternal life which God, who cannot lie, promise before the time began. You start to read that passage, think about that principle that God cannot lie. If God could possibly lie, then how can we believe anything God says? You know, on that very principle that God, when God says something, that is exactly what God means, that is exactly what God is going to do. If otherwise, we would look at the Bible and say, well, that may be what God says, but that doesn't mean anything. When we look at the Bible, we find there's all kinds of things that we think, well, God would do this or God can't do that. We find out that God, if he promised something, for instance, that happened the way he promised. For instance, when you turn over your Bibles over to 1 Kings 8 chapter and verse 56. 1 Kings 8 verse 56. I didn't put on the chart tonight. But this is when Solomon had built a temple. He's about ready to dedicate the temple to God. And Solomon has the whole tribe of Israel together.
And again, keep this the setting in mind, because it's very important, because when God had promised to Abraham all those many years ago in Genesis, the 10th chapter, 11th chapter, when God tells him to leave his homeland and go to this foreign land, and God makes three promises to Abraham. One is he promises he's going to have a great lineage. They're going to have a lot of people after him. And not only that, but also he's going to be, they're going to become a great nation. And not only that, but also he's going to give them this land that he's going to eventually reveal to Abraham what the land is, the land of Canaan. And then the third promise is that God promised through his seed all the nations of the earth should be blessed. Now stop thinking about that. Here you have a man that's childless, that's about 75 years of age at that point, and God says these three things. And a lot of people say, well, that's impossible. But God did what he said he's going to do. And so you look at verse 56, it said, blessed be the Lord who has given rest to his people according to all that he has promised. There has not failed one word of all his good promise, which he could promise through his servant Moses. And that Moses also had the repeating of those promises given here to the great nation. And so we find here, when God says something, that's exactly what God did. It's impossible for God to lie. And again, what that means then, when we read through the Bible, and somebody may say, well, that's just what the Bible says, but I don't think really God's going to do that. No, if God said it, that's exactly what God is going to do, what God means. And again, that's very important for us to understand. Another thing that we find that's impossible is impossible to please God without faith. There may be some people who have the idea that maybe I really don't believe what God says, but you know, I'm going to go ahead and do it anyway. I remember one guy was talking to his mom about obedience to the gospel, and she had a various faith that said that you don't really, as long as you believe in God, that's all that's necessary. And he kind of made the argument with her and said, Mom, just do what the Bible says, even if you don't believe it. What harm could it do? Well, I'll tell you right now, it's not going to do any good if you do it without faith. Now, over Hebrews, the 11th chapter, verse 6, says, for without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he comes to God, must believe that he is, and there's reward of those that diligently seek him. That idea of faith is very important to God. It means that we have a conviction that what God, again, what he says is what he means. And God's promises is connected to those who have faith in him. Another word for faith may be the idea of trust in God. The ability to actually put one's trust in God. We understand faith is not simply a hunch, but faith is something that's based upon God's word. And so it's not superstition, it's what God says to us. And so we look in the Bible, some other passages, in Romans 1, verse 17, it says, for in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as written, the just shall live by faith. Now there the idea of faith is, and it's used in the Bible a number of ways. One is the word of God. That we can't please God without doing what his word says, without understanding his word. But here is actually the idea of conviction. Again, the idea of trust. And as we read through the Bible, we see what it says. And the person of faith is the person who says, I believe God, and therefore I'm going to do what God said. And that's really the way it's used in this passage here. Doing what God says, having that kind of faith. And that kind of faith, again, is not inherited. You don't inherit that kind of faith from your parents or from your neighbors. But it's a faith that is heard. It's faith that is learned. So then faith comes by hearing and hearing the word of God. So we look here, we see that when thinking about is it possible to please God without faith, we have to have the Bible. First of all, a person says, I can serve God without the Bible. I can serve God and not know a thing about the Bible. No, he said that's impossible. But also a person says, I can serve God, and maybe I know what the Bible says, but I really don't have to believe it. No, that's impossible too. You have to believe what God says when you read through the Bible. And that faith is something that we can control. When the Bible says add to your faith, that what it means is we can increase our own faith if we work it. But then a third thing the Bible says impossible, we look at, is impossible to save without Jesus' sacrifice. Now, one time that was not a radical statement, but in the last number of years, people have heard all kinds of different ideas, maybe some of different Eastern religions about being saved and not ever accepting Jesus Christ as the Son of God without knowing much about Christ. And some people may think, well, I'd just be good to heaven. You know, I know who Jesus is, but I tell you right now, if I'm just a good person, if I don't beat my wife or I don't beat my husband or I pay my taxes, I don't steal from anybody, I tell the truth, and I'm just as good as anybody else, morally speaking, then I can go to heaven. Well, if that's true, then why would Jesus die on the cross? If I can just be good to heaven, my way to heaven. And one passage tells me it's possible to be saved without the sacrifice of Christ is Mark 14, verse 35. And this is in the Garden of Gethsemane before he's about ready to be crucified. He takes his disciples and he's praying to God. And Noah says, he went a little farther and fell on the ground and prayed that if it were possible. Now again, that is if there had been any other way. And he said, the hour may pass from him. And he says, Father Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what you will. Jesus died on the cross for our sins. If there had been any other way that God could have had a plan of redemption without Christ dying on the cross, don't you think God would have done it? If God could have said, all you have to do is just be good. And I'll be sufficient, and that will take away your sins, just be good, your way to heaven. Don't you think God would have said, okay, I'll let this cup pass from you? It's just some kind of faith in God, basically by itself. But what that tells me, this passage tells me, is that there had to be a sacrifice. That sacrifice had to be Jesus, because that was the only way man could be saved. That's God's plan of salvation. When you look over John 14, verse 6, Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. That no one means nobody. That the only way to go to God, the only way to go to heaven, is going to be through him. He says to us. And therefore, being inside of Christ is really important. That being inside, having our sins washed away by his blood is really important, because that makes our salvation possible. You realize that the Bible says no sinners are going to go to heaven. No people still in sin, let me say it like that, are going to go to heaven, because all of us have been sinners one time or another. But Jesus died for a sinner. But nobody that having rejected God and rejected Christ can go to heaven. In fact, if you look at your Bible, Revelation 21st chapter, in verse 27, as it gives us this scene in this book of Revelation, 21st chapter, verse 27. And there it says to us, it reads, says, but there shall by no means enter it anything that defiles or causes an abomination or a lie, but only those who are written in the Lamb's book of life. And the only ones written in the Lamb's book of life are those who accept what Christ said and those who have obeyed him. And there was impossible to be saved without the sacrifice of Christ. But then there are some things the Bible says that are possible. Now we have to keep in mind, because sometimes people say, I just don't think that's possible. Yes, it is. With God, if we do what God said to do, for instance, they look, things that are possible. One of those is possible for us to be saved and go to heaven. Have you ever known somebody that had, maybe even tell you, said, I just don't think God ever wanted me to go to heaven. I just can't do what God said to do. And God has already, I believe God's already determined that I'm going to go to hell, and that's just it. I can't serve God. What they're saying, though, is that they may not think it's possible, but with God it is. And we find this in various passages the Bible talked about in John 14, verse 3. And there it says, if I go prepare a place for you, I will come again, receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And where I go, you know, and the way you know. Thomas said to him, Lord, we don't know where you are going, and how can we know the way? Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And that's the whole context of that passage there in John 14, verse 6. And what Jesus is saying, I'm going to go and I'm going to die for you so that you can go to heaven. And again, stop thinking about this. We realize, okay, sin causes us to be lost. But you know, when we look at this here, that the sacrifice for sin has been offered for us. That's why Jesus died. So that our sins be forgiven. So by the blood of Christ, our sins be washed away. So that part has been done. That sacrifice has been made. We can just kind of chuck that off the list. And then only that, but also the plan we have salvation proclaimed to all mankind. Jesus gave the Great Commission. Go out there and preach the gospel. We know from Romans 1 verse 7, 16, he said that the gospel, the power of God to salvation. Now Paul's not saying that. It's the power to the Jews and Gentiles alike. And Jesus said, go out there and preach to everybody. So we have the gospel today. It has been lost. It's not someplace hard to find. In fact, just about everybody has a Bible or access to one. And so we can check that off the list. We can know the way of salvation. And then not only that, but also the only thing that separates from God really is simply our obedience. And so if somebody says, I just don't think it's possible to be saved, just realize that it is if you're going to obey him. As long as you obey him, you can go to heaven. I've never met anybody that I would say that would be impossible for them to go to heaven. I may say it's improbable because of maybe the way they looked at life or how they were living. But even the vilest of sinners can go to heaven. I know that because those who are responsible for the death of Jesus, those on the day of Pentecost when they heard the gospel, those people, some of those same people have been responsible for the death of Jesus just a little while earlier. And when they asked the question, man, brethren, what shall we do? Peter did not say, well, I'll tell you what, it's impossible for you to go to heaven. Just go home. He told them what to do to go to heaven. They had their sins remitted. Acts 2 verse 38. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for remission of your sins. And so I know that that's possible then, as long as we're willing to do what God said to do. But not only that, but also look at the Bible, I find it is possible to move mountains. Of all the phrases I've seen on shirts and bumper stickers, this is kind of like my favorite one. Because we look at mountains and think, you know, mountains are huge things. I really do not have a true comprehension. I've seen mountains in pictures like everybody else, and some of you know, though, that when you actually go and see a mountain firsthand, I see how huge that thing is and just the expanse of the mountain, you think, but that's impossible for that to move. And Jesus said, that's possible. Over in Matthew 17 chapter, there was a case where a man brought his child, possessed by demons, to the disciples of Jesus. And he is up on Mount Transfiguration, separated them. And those disciples, in trying to cast out demons, failed. And when Jesus came down, Jesus cast out the demons. And the disciples had a question. That is, why is it we couldn't cast out the demons? Why is it we failed? And look at Matthew 17, verse 20. So Jesus said to him, because of your unbelief. For surely I say to you, if you have faith as a mustard seed. Now, mustard seed is a small thing. And I realize Jesus simply uses this as an illustration. But the point he's making is just a little bit of faith. He says, you will say this mountain, move from here to there. And will move ahead, and nothing will be impossible for you. Nothing with faith is impossible, he says. Now again, he's using a mustard seed and a mountain as two contrasting things. You look at a mountain and think, that's impossible to move that thing. He said, no, it's not. Just a little bit of faith is all you need. And really, he's not talking about mountains. Is he? I mean, there's a lot of mountains we face in life. They're really not mountains, if you think in the physical sense. There, I think probably three of the biggest mountains we have today is, one is doubt. You ever have doubt in your mind? You look at the Bible and you just kind of start doubting what it says, or you start doubting yourself, your abilities. That's a mountain. But so if you have faith in God, you know what? You can cast aside that doubt. Or maybe another mountain a lot of people have is fear. Fear of failure. How many times people say, I would do that, but you know what? I'm just afraid it would not turn out well, or that I would fail at doing whatever it is. I don't want people laughing at me. I don't want people to make fun of me. And fear is a great hindrance to us. I'll talk to my neighbor, but I'm just afraid of what they would think about me. Again, he says, just a little bit of faith. You can move that mountain. And then another mountain that a lot of people have is apathy and indifference. I don't care. I just sit back and I just don't really care. He said, with faith, you can overcome that. And so those are mountains we look at, and you may think, well, that's just impossible to do, but we have to recognize that the will of God and do our part. And say, you can move mountains just with that kind of faith. But then also there's another mountain or another thing possible. It's possible to go through the eye of a needle. And you know, most of you know the passage I'm referring to. And as Jesus talks about the rich man entering into heaven and about the idea that the people thought that, you know, it's impossible almost for anybody to go to heaven. And Jesus talks about that in Mark 10 verse 25. Talking about the rich man, it says, easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. The Jews often equated riches, by the way, with blessings from God. And of course, there are times we find that that was true, that correlation held. Abraham was rich and was blessed by God. And so Jesus, when he says here, well, you know, a rich man is going to have a hard time going to heaven. They thought, well, that just doesn't sound too good. Then who's going to be saved? And he goes on and said, they were greatly astonished, saying among themselves, who then can be saved? But Jesus looked at them and said, with men it is impossible, but not with God. For with God all things are possible. Now again, we think about the idea of going through an eye of a needle. You look and think, well, that really is hard to do. I mean, that really is pretty well impossible to do. But the point he makes is that, again, if we rely upon God, we can give up whatever hindrances we may have. And that may be the hindrance of material wealth. It may be the hindrance of some temptation in your life. Some people may have, we talked about a little this morning, sometimes people have drug addiction problems. Some people may have a problem as far as temper. Some people may have a problem of a lifestyle, other type of lifestyles. And you may think, well, I just don't think I can do that, to make those sacrifices. But he said, with God, you can. Anything that you allow to keep you from serving God can be removed. Again, no temptation cannot be overcome. No element that you have is so big that it can't be overcome. And so he says it's possible to do those things. Now, selfishness, we overcome ourselves. And pettiness, and other things that may keep us from going to heaven. So you can overcome those things. But then also it's possible the Son of God to take on the body of flesh. And we know, of course, looking at the Bible, we're talking about Jesus coming down here, leaving heaven and coming down here. And being in that first century, be somebody like Mary, for instance. And that Mary was, I'm sure, understanding of the prophecies concerning the Messiah. And the prophecy in Isaiah about one being born of a virgin, a child coming to the world born of a virgin, and even knowing that. When Mary was told in Luke 1st chapter verse 34 that she was going to have a child, her response was, how can this be possible since I do not know a man, had not known a man? And what she's saying is, you know what, that's just impossible. But then you go on down in verse 37, it says, for with God nothing will be impossible. That's what the angel wanted her to understand. Now, when it comes to God, the physical laws of nature have no dominion over him. He's the one that established them. He's the one that created them. And the power he has is big enough to, again, overcome those things. And so we think about that, and we understand, well, you know, we find all kinds of things that Jesus did that was just impossible. He healed the sick just by talking to them, and sometimes not even seeing them. That we have servants come to him on behalf of somebody else, and Jesus said, go on home, and when they got back, they found out that their loved one was healed. Jesus didn't even talk to the person, didn't even see him. We found that Jesus was able to feed thousands of people with simply a few loaves of bread and a few fish. Then on one occasion, he was able to bring people up from the grave. Lazarus, been in the grave 4 days. And so when we look at all those things there, we realize that Jesus was able to stop the sea of Galilee when a storm was coming. And so when you think about the virgin birth there, about Jesus, Emmanuel, God with us, coming down here and taking on the body of flesh, and people would say, I just don't think it's possible. I've known of various scholars who have said that that was so impossible when they translated the Bible, they, instead of translating as virgin for Mary, they simply translate as young woman because they said the idea of virgin birth is crazy. That's not God. That's the way I understand here. That's possible because God said it's going to happen. And then also we have to realize, and this one thing we don't like to be thinking about, but it's possibly lost for eternity. I wonder how many people think when we read about the Bible and about heaven and hell, really think that hell is a possibility for them. I tend to think most people's viewpoint towards that is that that's really just for the really wicked people. That's not for the ordinary folks like us. I mean, hell's a place that's for the mass murderers, it's for people like Hitler's, people for the child rapists, and we would have a list of people we think, well, that's really for him. It's for the really, really bad person, but for the average person like you and I, and they may think, that God's not going to send me to hell. But we look at the Bible and find that the Bible says it's possible people be lost for eternity. In fact, again, that's why Christ died for us. In Revelation 21, verse 8, it said, but the cowardly, unbelieving, abominable, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all ours that have a part of the lake of which burns the fire and brimstone, which is second death. And you look at the various list of sins talked about in 1 Corinthians 6th chapter. Romans 1st chapter has many times sins, and a lot of times they'll say, as such like. In other words, this is not a comprehensive list of all the sins that people commit. But the point again is that they're going to be lost. And we're among that group, then we'll be lost also. And again, the reason isn't because of the sacrifice not being offered for us, because we rejected it. And maybe some are seeking another way of salvation. Maybe some keep on living in sin. And some simply refuse to obey God. Well, so you have to realize that's possible. But I'd like us to end this lesson really instead on the negative, but on the positive. And that's Titus 2 verse 11 said, for the grace of God that brings salvation appear to all men. And that is, again, that there's not a select group that God simply has already said, you're going to go to hell and you're going to go to heaven. If you're not in that group, then that's it as far as individuals. What he says is those who are in Christ can go to heaven. And all of us have the ability to be in Christ. All of us have the ability to have our sins forgiven. Because the grace of God that brings salvation appear to all men, that includes you and I. And so we have that, and we have the possibility of going to heaven then, for eternity. And when one thinks about life, they realize that really is what it's all about. And so we have to keep in mind things are possible. Again, sometimes people just think, I don't think I can go to heaven. I just don't think that's possible. Yes, it is. Yes, it is. Again, simply your obedience to God relies upon his word and doing what he says, because Jesus died for you and God sent his son to die for sinners, by which we are all part of that group. I appreciate your kind attention tonight. We have a song selected now. Let's go ahead and get that song and be ready to sing it here. Because this is simply our way of encouraging you. Perhaps you have not obeyed the gospel of Christ or been baptized for the remission of your sins. We're here to aid you in doing that. Or if you have any questions, maybe that you'd like to discuss in the Bible. Again, I'd be so glad to sit down with you. Or as a Christian, if you simply need our prayers for whatever reason that may be in your life tonight, why don't you let us know.